My childhood was as close to perfect as you can possibly get. But when I was 12, my life changed forever. I woke up in the middle of the night. I was completely drenched in sweat and absolutely terrified. I had no idea what was going on. My heart was racing. I couldn't breathe, and the walls felt like they were closing in around me. That was the night I experienced my first panic attack. As I got older, I started dealing with crippling bouts of depression and severe anxiety. I turned to drugs and alcohol to try and cope with everything. I completely hated myself. I felt like I was flawed, I was worthless, and I was broken beyond repair. See, in my mind, I thought I had failed God. By this point in my life, I was really, really good at hiding both my symptoms and my addictions. I really hoped that marriage would solve all of my problems, but things continued to spiral out of control, and I wasn't able to hide it anymore. It's hard to describe what it feels like when the most important person in your world says that because of you, they're gonna have to walk away. It was by far the worst moment of my life, and if I was being completely honest, I would have preferred death than the words that came out of my wife's mouth. I finally accepted that I needed help. In my mind, that meant that I was admitting that something was probably really wrong with me. Words like therapy and treatment and psychosis started coming out, and it's a really scary thing to go through. Pretty quickly, my psychiatrist was able to diagnose me with bipolar 2 disorder and generalized anxiety disorder. It's not something that you take a pill and you're better. It's something that you will struggle with for the rest of your life. And that was hard to hear. I still struggle with my disease every day. I still fight it every single day. So how can I claim to have peace in the midst of something like a panic attack? And how can I claim to have peace when I'm fighting depression? It's because I'm not fighting the battle alone. Jesus has given me peace in the midst of my own chaos. And I have peace because I've seen firsthand what God can do with the most broken of people, because I am that broken person. And I'm standing here as living proof that there is no one so broken and no one so flawed and no one so sick that Jesus cannot and will not heal them and use them to further his kingdom. He is where my peace comes from. He is my peace.
So, a couple of weeks ago, we started this sermon series called Slaying Dragons on Easter. And we shared the story of Eustace from C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, part of the Chronicles of Narnia series. And Eustace was a greedy little boy who found the treasure of a dragon, and he fell asleep on top of it. And when he woke up, he found that he had actually become a dragon. And he was only able to be undragoned by the great lion Aslan, who is a representative of Christ in those books, if you're familiar with them. And we talked about how you and I sometimes need to be undragoned. We talked about how all of us have become dragons in a way. We've become wrapped up in our sin and our selfishness. We get engulfed in our hurts. We get engulfed in our worry and our doubts and our greed and our pain. And we get engulfed in our ambitions and our desires and in our lust. And it's real easy for us to look up one day and look at ourselves and go, that's not the person I want to be. We look at the person that we've become and we don't even really recognize ourselves sometimes. and we've turned into a dragon. And so we talked that first week at Easter about how Jesus is the only one who can set us free and undragon us, right? And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we need to cooperate with him in the undragoning of us. And last week, Pastor Shauna, I was on vacation, but Pastor Shauna talked about how we need to realign our life to live in the freedom that God has given us. And I love her sermon. I loved her points last week that to stay realigned, we have to declare that from now on, no more cover-ups. From now on, no more bad choices. From now on, I'm going to fight for what's important. And so there's some really great stuff on our website if you haven't heard any of these messages or want to hear some more. Or, you know, we post the link to these on Facebook. And I'd encourage you, when there's a message that speaks to your heart, post it on your Facebook page so that other people might hear it and see it and need it. So last week when I'm on vacation, I'm praying about these last 2 weeks, and I'd already had pretty much set the text. I'd given them out to the staff and the titles and all of that. And all of a sudden, as God's just, I don't know, something about being on vacation, sometimes you get out of your normal routine and God just started speaking. Either that or, you know, my mother-in-law was in town for a while, so I don't know, maybe it was her. But I got to thinking about, the fact that, you know, what God began to speak about some things that drag in a lot of us, things that we deal with in our own congregation. And so I thought this week and next week, I wrote this week and sat down and thought that we should talk specifically about a couple of dragons that a lot of us in our church and in our community deal with. And so this morning, I have jumped off into the deep end of the pool because we're going to talk about depression and anxiety. I don't like to go here very often because it's a little bit scary and it's a little bit touchy, you know. But in the world of mental health, where exact diagnosis dictates treatment, anxiety and depression are really two different disorders. But in the world of real people, a lot of people suffer from both conditions. In fact, most mood disorders present themselves as a combination of anxiety and depression. And we all experience it at some time in our life. Surveys show that 60% to 70% of those with depression also have anxiety, and half of those with chronic anxiety also have clinically significant symptoms of depression. And the coexistence of both has some serious repercussions because when they're put together or wrapped together, they tend to make us chronic. It impairs functioning at work and relationships more. There's a substantially higher, when anxiety is wrapped with depression, there's a higher suicide risk. And over the past few years, clinicians and researchers in psychology have been moving towards a new conclusion that depression and anxiety are two sides of one coin. And they are two faces of one disorder. And you say, so why are we talking about this morning? Well, listen, depression affects people from all walks of life. Depression affects people at every age, right? It's widespread in our culture. Listen to some of these statistics. I'll have some of them up on the screen. 16.2 million adults in the United States, which is about 7% of the population in the country, have experienced a major depressive episode in the past year. 10.3 million U.S. adults experienced an episode that result in severe impairment in the last year. The median age of depression onset is 32 and a half years old. The prevalence of adults with major depressive episode is highest among individuals between 18 and 25. Only 1 in 5 people receive treatment consistent with current practice guidelines. 37% of adults with depression receive no treatment at all. So almost 40%, 4 out of 10. 3.1 million young people between the ages of 12 and 17 have experienced at least one major depressive episode in the past year in the United States. And 2 to 3% of children ages 6 to 12 may have serious depression, even our kids. 70% of adolescents who experienced a major depressive episode in the past year experienced a severe impairment. And 60% of children and adolescents with depression are not getting any type of treatment. It's a major deal in our church and in our world. Culturally, many people, when you talk about depression, they in anxiety, they see it as a weakness, right? In our culture, like a lot of people don't want to let people know if they're having to take something or if they're having to see somebody. But in the church, you add on to that an extra layer. In the church, it almost seems like if you're depressed or if you're anxious, that something's wrong with you spiritually, that it's some kind of spiritual weakness that you have. And so we have a hard time embracing a diagnosis, much less asking somebody to help us in the midst of it. And we tend to stigmatize those who suffer from it. So we hide it. We hide it when we're going through stuff, and we hide it when we're going through these emotions that we can't control. We hide it when the anxiousness gets so high. You heard the guy in the video. It's like going, you know, how I felt like I was bad for having to deal with this in my life, like something was wrong with me. But if you read through the Bible, you see a lot of major Bible heroes went through times of depression and great anxiety. I mean, David often struggled with deep despair. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear, right? I mean, he struggled all the time. Elijah, discouraged and weary, went and hid in a cave. And he said, I've had enough, Lord. You ever said that? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors. Jeremiah, he wrote a whole book called Lamentations. Do you know what Lamentations means? A passionate expression of grief or sorrow or weeping. So if you ever do get down or get depressed, don't read Lamentations, okay? Pastor said, don't read that, all right? Job, he struggled. All the stuff that he went through, right? Terrors overwhelm me. My life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. And even Jesus, when he was in the garden, was deeply grieved to the point of death. And the Bible says, Isaiah says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief and sorrow and anxiety and depression can come on us all. And we have to learn how to deal with it, just like these people did. Just like Jesus had to deal with all the stuff that he took on of ours, including this. So let's go back to Eustace for just a minute, right? So he laid himself on treasure of a dragon, and he became dragon by greed, okay? You can lay your heart and mind on worries and fear and grief or shame or anger or disappointment or frustration or inadequacy, and you can become dragon by those things. Not all of us become dragged by certain desires. Not all of us become dragged by greed like him, because we lay our life, we bet our life, we lay it down and depend on and trust in money and those kinds of things. No, you can, if you lay your life down on worry and fear and shame and anger and disappointment, listen, you can become dragged by it. It can engulf you. It can encase you. It happened to people in the Bible. Listen, they have a word for it in psychology. All right, it's called an emotional loop. It's where you keep experiencing the same emotions over and over again, because you know what we tend to do? We tend to relive, replay, and all the time what somebody did to us. We tend to replay and over again our fear. We tend to replay in our mind the hurt. We tend to replay in our mind over and over again the disappointment. No wonder it engulfs us and encases us. We get in this emotional loop that we don't know how to break out of. We don't know what am I going to do with this? And it may be this morning that, you know, you may find yourself this morning at church with the thick scales of depression in your life. Or maybe this morning you aren't depressed and anxious, but you've been close. You've been there. You've had some anxious moments. You've had some maybe started down that path of depression before you could set your thing. And maybe what we need to find out and discover this morning is, how can I avoid that? How can I, when that starts to engulf me, because listen, it will try to encase all of us. The Bible talks about how the worries of life will press in on us. And if you're not careful, you can become so consumed by that that it becomes like dragon skin, like scales that engulf you and try to squash the life out of you. How can I stay undragoned from all of this? Well, I want to talk this morning about a Bible story that we referenced on Easter. But listen, before I do, I want to say one thing. Sometimes God takes care of us through medicine, science, and technology. It is still God taking care of us. He's just using different forms. And I think we need to get rid of the notion that if we had real faith, then we wouldn't need medication, counseling, doctors, or psychiatrists. God uses those things too. Roy Mays was a pastor in Kentucky, and he lived years past his cancer diagnosis before he went to heaven, but he said it best. He said, "I don't know which one's making the difference, but we're not going to give up on either one of them, prayer or the pills. I will ask people to keep on praying, and I will keep on popping." So, I had a lady once that she wanted to be anointed. She had several ailments, and we anointed her and prayed over her like the Bible talks about. When I got back home that day, this is before the advent of cell phones, I got back home that day, the parsonage, the phone rang. We're trying to sit down to eat lunch. I answered it. It was that lady. She said, "Pastor, do you want me to take all my pills and flush them down the toilet?" I said, "Absolutely not. God gave you those pills. God gave you that doctor. You do what they say." But I said, what we're believing, it's not, that's, listen, we need to get away from that. So listen, if you're diabetic, take your insulin, okay? And if you're having high blood pressure, please lay off the fried foods and take the pills, okay? I mean, if you got cancer, go to the chemotherapy. If you're bipolar, take the medication. If the medication doesn't work, help your doctor find one that does. Jesus is the only one who can undragon you in your life, but he may use those things in your life as well to help undragon you. That's completely in line with Scripture, okay? So we good? Because I don't want any phone calls this afternoon about throwing your pills away, all right? But I do think the Scripture reveals some things to us that we can do in cooperation with those things, ways that God works. And these are some ways, too, that I think we can keep if you're not depressed or deal much with anxiety. When it does press in on you, these are some things you can do to keep it off of you. I also believe these things can help you along with the medication and talking to somebody and a counselor as well, because I think they're biblical. So here's a story we're going to go back to. Now, don't make any assumptions of this story until we talk about it in just a minute, all right? So it's Mark chapter 5, and it says in verse 1, "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain." Couldn't even be restrained with a chain anymore. "And whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was when they tried to capture him and try to make him quit running around the cemetery, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered around the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. And when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed down before him. And with a shriek he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had already said to the spirit, 'Come out of the man, you evil spirit.' And then Jesus demanded, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man.' And then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them into some distant place. And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. 'Send us into those pigs. Let us enter them,' they begged. So Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in water." That's a lot of bacon, isn't it? 2,000. Couple of things we can learn here about how to deal with pressure. First of all, God is more powerful than your anxiousness. Now, you say, "Pastor, wait a minute. Are you, this guy's demon possessed? Are you saying everyone who's, you know, depressed and anxious is demon possessed?" No. But here's what I am saying. I'm saying that anxiety and depression can cause us to live out of control. To where, you know, this man was totally out of control. He was so strong. It was so strong and powerful in his life that nothing could contain him. And you know this as well as I do. Anxiousness and depression causes us to do things that we would never normally do, perhaps. It may cause us to say things to people we love that we never normally would do. So it can play a role in us. I am saying that when you lay your life constantly and consistently on a pile of worries and fear and grief and shame and anger and disappointment and frustration and inadequacy, you open the door and you're inviting the devil to come in. A number of years ago, John Ogilvy, he wrote a commentary on this passage, and he talked about how this guy at one time was probably normal, just like you and I. He had a family, he had a house, he had a job, He might have been, you know, on the local school board. He might have been at the Rotary Club. He might have had all these functions and functioned very much in his life. But somewhere along the line, he opened up his life to being possessed by demons. And what Ogilvie says is, you know, too often when it comes to being demon-possessed, we get a lot of our theology on that from watching The Exorcist or The Shining or Charmed. You know what I mean? And you know, here's the thing. Those things aren't biblical. I really hate to crush you, but Exorcist is not a biblical movie, okay? So, but here's the thing. God is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he is omnipotent, which means that he is all-knowing, that he is everywhere at once, and he is all-powerful. Listen to me. The devil is not. The demons are not. They are constrained and confined. God is more powerful, and he can be everywhere. And so demons, whatever you believe about demon possession, listen to me, they don't like suddenly attack you and take possession of your body at night because you forgot to put the nightlight on, okay? They just don't, listen, you have to open the door to them. They just can't come get you. Some of you are like going, wow, I'm so relieved. I've been worried. Now, some of you just hit your spouse and said, see, I told you you let him in. Anyway, whoa, I shouldn't say that on Mother's Day, should I? Anyway, sorry. I just saw a couple of you do it. So anyway, but here's the thing, right? So listen, God's more powerful than that, and they're not. You have to open the door and invite them in. You have to let them in. You have to provide the access. And so what John Ogilvie says, he makes the case that you invite the devil in. The way you open the door to let the enemy into your heart is when you lay your life constantly and consistently on a pile of worries and grief and fear, on anger and disappointment and frustration, on inadequacy, that when you do that, you are opening your life. And the devil will come in if you invite him in. If you throw the door wide open. I'm so amazed. So many of us. How many of you have an alarm system at your house? We got alarm systems in the house. But we leave this door wide open. By what we think. By what we trust in. By the worries and the fears that we let consume our lives. Listen, what you lay your life on makes a difference. I'll give you the opposite of this. It's in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I get peace when I fix my thoughts on him. I'm not going to get it when I'm focused on the worries. Sometimes we spend more time talking about what the devil did than what God did. And when you spend more time talking about what the enemy did, how horrible the world is, how terrible everything is, instead of focusing and talking about who God is and what God's done and how incredible he is in your life, yeah, you're going to get dragged. You're opening the door. And here in this passage, you know, and God's bigger than all this, man. I mean, listen. It says here in this passage that the demons begged Jesus to leave them alone. You know why? They recognize that he has the authority to cast them out. And let me tell you something this morning. Jesus has the authority to cast out whatever you've let into your life. He has the authority this morning to cast that worry out. But man, you got to shut the door when it leaves. You can't go back and lay on it again. Jesus, take that worry out. He throws that worry out and you go, oh no, I miss you. Boom. What will I have to worry about? We've got to trust him with that. We've got to trust in him with our inadequacies and our grief and our shame and our disappointment. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on him. Besides, when Jesus died on the cross, he took those things to the cross with him. Do you realize that? That worry that you're hanging on to? Jesus died on the cross to kill it. That despair that you're hanging on to, Jesus died on the cross. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53, that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Another version says that he took on our infirmities. And it says on, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And that's not just physical, but that's emotional as well this morning. Jesus took those on when he died on the cross for you and I. And more importantly, when Jesus was raised up again, when Jesus was raised up again, that power that raised him up and overcame those things, now what's the Bible said? It lives inside of you. You don't have to open the door to those things. Jesus took it all on. He died for us. And so Jesus said, so shut the door. There was a, matter of fact, if you're in the Bible app, you'll see late down somewhere I put this on a, there was a song they put in one of our Nazarene course books. It was an old African proverb that said, shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Remember this? In your app there, I've got it, one of my wife's favorite group, the Martins. So in the Bible app, there's a YouTube of them singing it. Listen, the verses of this, right? It said, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything is all right. Do you believe I'm Jamaican now? Anyway, here's a verse of it that I didn't know that I love. Oh, Satan is an evil charmer. He's hungry for a soul to hurt. And without your holy armor, he will eat you for dessert. Isn't that great? You got to go to the Bible app. You got to save the day so you just have that, you know? Shut the door. Shut the door. God's more powerful than whatever it is that wants to drag in you. Shut the door and don't let the devil eat you for dessert, okay? God's more powerful, and you need to know that. We need to remember that. Man, when I get down, I got to remember God's bigger than whatever it is. This is nothing for my God to take care of. Here's the second thing. You got to surround yourself with the body of Christ. You know, this guy's out running around the cemetery, literally howling at the moon, right? He is secluded and cut off from others. He's all by himself in this place that represents death. And so many times, anxiousness and depression drives us into isolation. I'm just going to tell you one of my pet peeves. I hate it when people say to me, I say, hey, man, missed you at church Sunday. Oh, I was just too depressed to come. Listen, this is the first place you ought to run. The enemy loves it when you cut yourself off from other people. When you cut yourself off from the body of Christ, he loves that. Depression and anxiety. You know, that's what Elijah did. Elijah went and hid in the cave, right? David, when he felt abandoned, he ended up running and finding a cave. You know, that's what the enemy does. He wants to set us up so that we're alone. Because when we're together as the body of Christ, do you know what we're supposed to do for one another as a body? I mean, just think about this in the New Testament, right? We need to know that we are not alone. We need people who rally around for us, who will pray for us, right? Who will speak words of encouragement. The Bible talks about speaking words of strength and power to one another. Talks about singing psalms and hymns. And I'm really not a good singer, so I will probably quote them to you. But you know what I'm saying? We're supposed to speak those things and say those things over one another. This is where you need to be when you're down. Don't let the enemy isolate you out there by yourself. We're the body of Christ together, and we're supposed to support one another, to love one another. You need to be where God's people are when you're struggling with worry and fear and grief and shame and disappointment. Get yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you shut that door. That's why Christ gave us one another. That's why in the New Testament we're told, right, love one another, be devoted, speak to one another with psalms and hymns, bear with one another, forgive each other, encourage and build each other up, spur one another on, be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble towards one another. Because when you're feeling the scales of depression coming on and anxiety beginning to close in, listen, you need your community group. That's why everybody in here ought to have a community group. Because it's hard to do sometimes in a big crowd like this, but we need other people that we regularly talk to who can help keep us undragoned, who can help us when we're down, who can pray for us. If anything else, we need people who will pray for us, who will speak encouragement to us. Here's the last thing. You got to proclaim what God has done in your life. So at the end of this story, after Jesus heals him, right, it says in verse 14, the herdsmen fled to the nearby town. and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news. They ran. So the guys who'd lost the pigs went and told everybody, man, this guy took our pigs. And so people rushed out to see what had happened. And so a crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons. And he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. And so all the people were afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. You want to chase away your anxious thoughts and depression? You want to help with that? Proclaim what God's done in your life. Instead of proclaiming all the curses, instead of talking about what the devil's done, talk about what Jesus has done. Tell somebody everything the Lord has done. Tell everybody how merciful and good and kind and loving that he's been to you, how gracious he's been in your life. And Satan won't be able to eat you for dessert. Too often we lament. I know sometimes people tell me all the time, well, I hearken back to the days, and I grew up in this environment as a kid where we had a lot of testimonies in church. We'd have testimony night on Sunday night. And I heard a lot of testimonies. I always remember, though, that one guy, there are two guys, or sometimes all the guys would stand up and talk more about what the devil did than what God did. And so what God wants you and I to do, we need to go tell. And I know we miss testimonials in the church. Listen, what this man teaches us is we need to go share it with people that don't know. We need to be sharing our testimony at work. We need to be telling what God has done when we're at school. And we need to tell what God has done when we're on the ball field. And we need to make sure that we're pointing towards him in everything. Instead of, if we could just turn our language around sometimes, instead of talking about how bad things are and what the devil's done, talk about the good things that God has done in our life. And share that kind of testimony in the 10 towns around Topeka. Too often we get anxious and we get depressed and we repeat over and over again what they did to us and how hard it is. And we need to break free of that. Quit rehearsing and reveling and wallowing in the injustice and the brokenness and the unfairness and the pain. And instead rehearse and revel and waller in the marvelous grace of God, in the incredible love that he has shed and given to us. Paul said something like this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Quit setting your heart on the things down here. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Listen to this in the message. I love this. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Jesus, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ, because that's where the action is. See things from his perspective, because your old life is dead and your new life, your real life, is with Christ and God. He is your life. Next week, we're going to talk about disappointments and how they drag in us. And some of it overlaps with this morning. So maybe God might lay somebody on your heart to invite with you who's been disappointed with God. Today, I just want us to talk to God for just a minute. One of the reasons when we took this is so hard to talk about sometimes, I feel like I'm way over my head. And you're like, and probably you know that that's most Sundays when I stand up here and talk about anything out of this book. I'm really over my head. But my desire more than anything else for your heart and your life, and why I think God laid this on my heart today, is I think some of us are really struggling. And God wants you to know he's on your side. God wants you to know he loves you. God has provided a lot of means, like I said, the counseling and if you need medication and all those other things. But God wants you to know that part of it, you, if you want to be on Dragon, he is more than willing to do it, but you've got to set your mind on him. You've got to do these things that we talked about. You've got to let him un-dragon you. So maybe there's something this morning that God's been talking about you. Maybe it's a worry. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a disappointment. And you just need to lay it down this morning. I'll just let you talk to God for just a minute. Will you bow your heads with me? Oh, God. I feel so out of my depth this morning. And yet I know in my own life, for me, this is a distinctly personal sermon. For we all deal with anxiety and worry and fear and doubt. And we all have times when disappointments push in on us. And to know today, some of us, to just know that some of us today need to know that God is there. Because in every one of those biblical characters, every one of those that I talked about who went through this and whose story has been recorded in your book, God, in every one of those instances, Lord, you reached out with love and grace and mercy, and you're reaching out in love and grace and mercy to us today. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, if there's some worry or fear or grief or shame that I'm allowing to take focus off of you, Lord, would you cast it out of my life this morning? I give you the authority, God. If there's anger or disappointment or frustration or inadequacy in my life that's an open door for the enemy to invade me, God, will you help me close that door this morning? I give that situation, that circumstance, whatever it is, I give it to you this morning. I put it in your hands today. I do not want to give the enemy access to my heart. That song we sung earlier and what Pastor Nicole prayed is so true. I want to love you from the inside out this morning, God. I want to be consumed by you, not by my fear, not by my anxiety, not by my worry. Father, I pray that like the man in the cemetery, that you would help me, you would cast those demons out of me, and that I would find community again. Help me to find a group of people here at FNC or somewhere where I can have excess and contact with the body of Christ, where I can have the church, the body of Jesus, speak words of life over me and breathe the Holy Spirit into my dry bones. And God, will you help me this week to go out and rather than talk about what the enemy has done or what he is doing, God, will you help me talk about what you have done in my life? May I proclaim like this man all around me to everyone who will hear the blessings and the goodness and the grace and the power and the love of Jesus in my heart and the change that you have brought. Our confidence today, God, is in you. May it be stronger than ever. Break the chains of anxiousness and depression in our lives and in the lives of those that we come in contact with and share your grace and love with. We pray these things and believe these things and count on these things in the strong name of Jesus, amen, amen. We're going to sing a song to end this morning. Now, I know that you probably got somewhere to be. It's Mother's Day, and the restaurants are crowded, and I still think you got time to beat the Baptist. But here's the thing. This song is important this morning because I want us to sing this as a commitment today, okay? I want us to sing this. This is an old hymn. Matter of fact, it's so old that I told Pastor Jeremy the wrong name of it this week. But when I got done writing my sermon, this song played over in my head again. It's When We See Christ. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." The second verse, "Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer." See, this morning, I want us to sing this as a declaration. I've heard it sung at funerals in a very drab, depressing way. And then I've heard it sung in a victorious way. I'm opting for the second one this morning, okay? So that we sing it as a commitment that this is the way I'm going to live this week. I'm going to live my life out because here's the deal, man. Jesus Christ, God, is more powerful than whatever you're facing this morning. And you can make it by his grace and by his power. Together as a body of Jesus, as we encourage and lift each other up, we can make it. We can endure. God's on our side and we will win. And so what we want to do this morning is sing, you know what? I'm hanging in there till Jesus comes. Because sometimes that's all you can do is hang in there, right? So we're hanging in there till Jesus comes. My life's going to be better this week. I'm not going to be dragged by these things because my eyes are fixed on Jesus. We stand this morning as Pastor Jeremy and the praise band lead us today.